Whew. Jesus, we thank you that at your name that the darkness must flee. We thank you that at your name and in your presence that the enemy must retreat. We thank you, Jesus, that your name carries your authority, your power, your character, your presence, and that you have stamped us with your name. You have put your name upon us. You have sealed us eternally by your blood spread on the mercy seat of heaven, and that you and the Father have sealed us forever with the stamp of heaven by the Holy Spirit. We praise you. We thank you that you live in us, that you said in your farewell address, you said that the Father and I will come to live in you. We will not leave you orphans. And he will guide you into all truth. He will convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We pray that you would do that you would have your way, that you would, Holy Spirit, that you would carry out your ministry in us, to us, and then ultimately through us as we hear your word and as it tills up the soil of our hearts, as it turns over the money changer tables that we've accepted in our hearts, as it demolishes idols and sets our hearts even more and more and more free today to live for you and to worship you and to praise you. I pray for any that where those chains have not been broken, those chains of sin and unforgiveness have not been broken right here in this room or online today, that Holy Spirit, you would come and you would break those chains by the power of your word, setting people free. Set us alive and on fire for you, Lord, that our hearts would burn with a renewed holy passion for you and for your purposes in this earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning again. I heard a child squeal. Anybody hear that? Nope, wrong word. Praise God. I almost read this a few weeks ago. Because it was after another child squealed in the service, and almost got up and read this, and I thought, well, I don't want to shine a spotlight on that family, and it wasn't even you all that week. I don't want to shine a spotlight on that family, but I do want to read it today because I love this. Now, we are in a time and a season here where we're making do. We haven't yet crossed the Jericho. Not the Jericho, the Jordan River, across the street into North Davidson High School. So here we are. We're building up camp. We're preparing ourselves and cleansing our hearts, and hopefully we'll step through the waters one day, and they will part, and we'll be over there. But in here, we're making do with what space we have and what resources we have to do what we can for our families and for our kids. And I want to read this to you because a pastor friend of mine, Matt Walton, who pastors one of our sister churches down in Florence, shared this way back at the beginning of March, and way back. I want you to hear this because this is my heart, and it's my invitation to you all who have your children here today, and it's my invitation to any of you online who are thinking, well, I'm not going to take my kids there. They'll embarrass me, or they may run around, or they may act like children. In the presence of the church, because you know that the greatest sign of holiness is that everybody sits still and is absolutely quiet in church, because that's what you see in the book of Revelation. There are times of silence. There's also times of shouting and dancing and playing of instruments, not just by the team. So for some of you, you may be thinking, no, Gary, I don't want this, and I would encourage you, readjust your heart if kids distract you. And for any parents who are holding out on coming to these gatherings because you got young children, if your motive is I don't want my kids to make noise, I want you to hear this. This is what the post said. Give me a church filled with children, because that means it's a church that's growing. Along with children comes noise. They're going to be loud from time to time. They'll occasionally be noisy. They may even grow rambunctious. They may even walk along behind the curtains. It doesn't say that. His word tells us that when certain people tried to turn children away from Jesus, Jesus took them unto himself and corrected his disciples. Jesus loves the children. The church should do no less. Not just the children's ministry leader and volunteers, the church. We are a Presbyterian Reformed Covenant Church. And part of what drew me into covenant theology was the understanding, theologically, biblically, that it's not just about me and Jesus, it's about us. And even when we baptize a child, we don't just ask the parents to be faithful to raise that child. We ask the entire covenant community to be faithful to this family to help raise that child in the Lord. That's because we, the church, are to be ministers to children. We, the church, are to be ministers to youth. We, the church, are to be ministers to our senior citizens, our elderly, the shut-in. It's not the paid pastor. It's everyone. We are the ministers. Now, I've done gone to preaching on something I was just going to read. The church should do no less. Give me the noise, because that means there are children. And children aren't just the church of tomorrow. They are the church of today. I used to hate that when I was a youth pastor. And somebody would get up and say, "Hey, youth, we're glad you're here, because you're the church of tomorrow." And I'm like, what? If somebody's redeemed, and even in our theological understanding, baptized, even as an infant, they are part of the covenant community now. Not later. They're not like the hope of the future. We are the church together. All right, that wasn't my sermon, but here we go. Last week, we got a two-part series going on. Next week, Ken's going to bring the thunder, he has promised. Right? Okay, that didn't sound thunderous. that's a promise or a warning, either way. But last week I preached on autonomy or authority, and this week the message is power and authority. We're going to look at Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. And I will get there. It says this: "And he called the 12 together and gave them power," that he is Jesus. "He called the 12 together and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, 'Take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, nor money. Do not have two tunics.'" In other words, don't take extra clothes. "Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake the dust off from your feet as a testimony against them.' And they departed," that being the 12, "they departed and they went through all the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." Preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So last week when I was wrapping up the message on autonomy or authority, I was talking about how we are called to be in and under authority. And yet we live in an age that is increasingly about self-autonomy. Now, self-autonomy or self-determination, self-identification, that where truth or identity is developed by what I feel in the moment or what I think is right. You know, it was not a blessing in the book of Judges when repeatedly it says, "And the people did what was right in their own eyes." Yet that is the way of fallen human nature. We all have a temptation to do what is right in the moment in our own eyes, to speak what we think is right according to our own understanding, to judge in a way that we think is right, to divide things up in a way that we think they should be divided based upon human understanding or the flesh, or considering others according to the flesh or class or whatever. That wasn't a blessing. That was a curse. The people did what was right in their own eyes. That was what brought judgment. Watchman Nee, writing decades ago, he said, "This present age," the one he was even living in China, This present age is characterized by lawlessness. The world is full of the scent of lawlessness. And soon the son of lawlessness, that being the devil, shall appear with a false authority in the world, increasingly undermining at the end times all authorities. Now, that's not a real happy clappy statement, so I know nobody's applauding that, but that's true. That's what we get into when we give ourselves over to autonomy versus authority. And so authority exists in the world and at many levels. There's authority in the home, there's authority in government, there's authority structures in the church. But all true authority comes from the one authority. Who is that? Yes, God. Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's." Let me ask you a question. How much territory does that cover? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it. It's all His. He is Lord of all. And yet when we get into sort of self-determination, self-autonomy, God bless my way, bless my life, what we're doing is we're stepping into, maybe even as believers, we're stepping into an attitude that the Bible calls lawlessness, where we're seeking to become a law to ourselves, and we're looking for the lawgiver to adjust himself to my ways, to my hopes, to my understandings, to my dreams, and then I'll consider that a blessing. But the blessing of the gospel is that the lawgiver who created men and women in his image, sacred in his image, then turned against him, seeing something that looked appealing to the eyes, wonderful to the taste, and like it was good to make them wise, and they declared their dependence upon God null and void, and they said, we have a better way. And then what God didn't do, and he didn't say, okay, I'm done with this, I'm going to start over on another planet. He said, okay, I'm going to chase down the rebels, and I'm going to send a sacrifice, my one and only begotten son, to bring the rebels home. And not just bring them into tolerance. See, that's a key word in our culture, tolerance. I'm going to tell you what, for Christians, tolerance is a low bar. A lot of the people who shout that word don't really believe it. But even for us, tolerance is a low bar. We're called to love. And the type of love that the Christian is to exemplify in the world is not just like the Pharisees who just love those who love them. We are to love our enemies, as Jesus said. Agape, self-sacrificial, loving. I don't like that. I'm just going to tell you right now, that's not the natural inclination of my heart. You know what I want to do with my enemies? Crush them. I want to pop them right in the mouth. I want to humiliate them. I want to do what gets done a lot online, like, ooh, he crushed him. Ooh, he got burned. That's not the call of the Christian. The call of the Christian is to put the gospel on display in our words, our actions, our relationships, and even if need be, in the sacrificing of our own lives, depending upon what the one lawgiver created me for and calls me to. But who here likes to be treated like a servant? Raise your hand if you like being treated like a servant. But that's what we're called. Bond servants. Paul started almost every single one of his letters to the churches that were disobeying, most of them, and he said, Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Do you know what a bondservant is? Do you know what distinguishes a bondservant biblically from just a servant? A bondservant was a servant who had served out his or her time with that master and then wanted to remain voluntarily with that master and live the rest of their life under that master, under the lordship of that master. And so you knew a bondservant because they, before gauges were cool, they had a piercing in their ear. They had a hole in their ear Because when somebody said, okay, I've paid my debts, I've paid my dues, I've served out my time legally, now, because I love this master, I want to spend my life serving this master, I want to live in this master's household, they would allow themselves, they would have their ears put up against a doorpost, and then somebody would take a hammer and an awl and drill a hole through that person's ear, signifying this one is not just a servant, it's a bondservant by choice. That's what Paul says he is. And if you are in Jesus, you have been made a bondservant. I have been made a bondservant. We have been made new. And we have been returned to our God and our Father through the sacrifice of the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit, not to be a law unto ourselves, not to choose sides in worldly battles, but to align our hearts, our minds, our decision-making, our relationships with the declaration of heaven. Because that's what people should hear and taste and smell when they encounter us. So when Jesus comes, he brings the kingdom to bear. That's a word. I encourage you just to go back and read through the Gospels and see how much the word kingdom is mentioned. And we miss that. We miss the understanding of kingdom, of power, and authority if we fall into the Western individualized understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, because we don't get the concept of kingdom. We have a concept of, get out of hell free card. Okay, I prayed to receive Jesus, cool, I'm not going to hell, now I live my life. It's not a bondservant. A bondservant is one who has aligned his or her life with the master and says, Jesus, I'm yours. Do what you will. Shape me, mold me, potter, have your way with this clay. Whether you want to glorify yourself through my victory or you want to glorify yourself through my temporary defeat, glorify yourself. Glorify yourself. The primary end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him while doing it. I added some words, but it's all right. It's not scripture. John Piper said, the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. I actually like that. So in verses 1 and 2, says, he called the 12 together and he gave them power and authority. Those are two really important words to get a grasp on and understand the difference. He gave them. Jesus, the Son of God, robed in human flesh, taking on the form of a servant, even to the point of dying on a cross, he comes, he calls disciples to himself, he chooses them, and then he grants them power and authority. And they're not the same thing. We can easily confuse those. Power, the Greek word there is dunamis, like where we get the word dynamic. Power. You may think of that. One place where that word is used is like in Acts 1:8, when Jesus is, it's post-resurrection, he's getting ready to ascend, and the knucklehead disciples are still asking, Jesus, now are you going to take the throne and, you know, wipe out the Romans? And he's like, you still don't even know what you're talking about. It's not for you to know the times and the seasons of when I'm going to sit on the throne. But he says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to the end of the earth. Power. Power is divine ability given to the believer for what end? What does he say you will be because you receive my power? Starts with a W, ends with an itness. Witness. The power of God is given to be a witness to who? So I can stand on a stage and perform some miracles and you put money in the bucket? No. It's not given for personal gain or personal power, personal reputation, or personal ministry building. It's given so that the name of Jesus may be glorified and that rebel men and women and boys and girls may be restored to the only one in whose name someone may be delivered. Power. Dunamis. Dynamite. And something that we have to grasp is, do you understand, if you're a believer, that power by the grace of God is in you now. You don't have to take 7-8 more classes to get it. He's given it to you. Matter of fact, you couldn't be born again without it. You have that power. Authority is a whole nother thing. Authority, the word authority is exousia. Say that. This is your Greek lesson for the day. Say it. Exousia. No, wrong. Not esousia, exousia. I'm sorry, Gordon. That's exousia. Ex out of, ousia, essence. Power is ability. Authority is what comes out of one's essence. One very well-known place where Jesus talks about this and uses this understanding of authority, Jesus said to them in the Great Commission, it's interesting, when I first became a believer, and then even when I went to seminary and I was told to memorize the Great Commission, we often started with go. The Great Commission doesn't start with the command to go and make disciples. The Great Commission starts with what Jesus said first about himself. And Jesus said, all authority, how much? All exousia, in heaven and on earth. It's power right there. It's the state. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus said. Therefore, go. In whose authority? See, some of us are so scared to go and make disciples because we think it's about our authority, our convincingness, our education, our power, our eloquence, our knowledge, how much have we read? No. Jesus didn't say, hey, listen, you all are amazing disciples. And I've seen how brilliant you are. I've seen how educated you are. You are the most convincing specimens on the face of the planet. That's why I chose you. Therefore, go. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, that's the King James, I will be with you till the end of the age. Years ago, when I was a huge Southern Gospel fan, I went to see the cathedrals. Anybody in here? All right, we got a few. I went to see the cathedrals, and George Yonts, who was the bass singer for the cathedrals, he said, do you know how you can tell you're not supposed to fly in an airplane? Because Jesus said, lo, I will be with you always. That one was free. There you go. Sorry. Huh? All authority has been given to me, Jesus said. Therefore, go. But what does Jesus give his disciples here? What does he delegate to them? Power, ability for kingdom work, and authority to carry it out. And see, this is the distinguishing mark between power. Power can be used to accomplish very different purposes. Hitler had power, right? And it came out of his essence. His essence, he's not alone in the category of wicked, wicked dictators who have wiped out millions of people. But his essence was wicked and self-motivated and self-glorifying. And so his name is now equal with evil. His power, the type of power that he exhibited came out of his essence. But the type of power that the Christian is given and the type of authority that the Christian is given comes out of the essence of God. And we have not been given a power to exercise for our own glory, for our own freedom, according to what's right in our own mind. We have been given a power that is to reflect the exousia, the essence of the very King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if the power displays being put on by the church glorify the man or the woman more than they glorify God, they're coming out of the wrong essence. If people are more tempted to say, what a man, what a woman, versus what a God, it's the wrong essence. Because all glory goes to God, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name, your character alone be glory. Power and authority. And that would be nice if it was just a historical record of 12 men that were given power and authority. But here's the kicker. God gives through his Son and by his Spirit power and authority to his church. To do what? Yes, make disciples. Enlarge the kingdom. Gather in the broken. Gather in the rebels. Call them to the Savior by our sacrifice, by our words, by our kindness, by our love, by our truth. And not my truth. I'm not using it in that sense, like this is my truth. My truth stinks. God's truth reigns. The truth revealed through the ages by the apostles and in the scriptures, we are to be about that truth, unadulterated, unfiltered, and not adding to it. Power and authority. But look what he gave them power and authority to do. He gave them power and authority over demons. He gave them a power and authority over diseases. He gave them power and authority to go out, proclaim the kingdom of God, and to heal. It's interesting that if you read Luke 8 right before this, he had displayed that himself. He had just shown in the calming of the seas and the calming of the storm, he had authority and power over the very creation itself. He had shown that he had power over demons when he encountered that one, that he asked the demon's name and it was legion because there were multiple demons not only harassing this man, but possessing this man. He cast them out in that herd of swine. They ran off a cliff, and then the man became a student at the feet of Jesus in his right mind. He has power over the demonic realm. He showed that he has power over disease and sickness. When on his way to heal Jairus' daughter, a woman in the crowd who had had an issue of blood, who had had a crazy feminine issue for 12 years straight, in desperation in the crowd, just reaches out and she thinks, man, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I don't even need him to turn around and address me. If I could just touch this one, he will heal me. And she reached out of the crowd and she grabbed his garment and Jesus said, who touched me? But you know what? Even before he said a word, she was healed. The flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? And the disciples are like, Jesus, you are surrounded by a swarm of people. What do you mean? People are touching you all over. What do you mean somebody touched you? Hundreds of people are touching you. And he says, no, someone touched me and I felt power go out of me. You know, there were many people touching him, but there was one woman in that crowd who was touching him by faith, saying, this man can heal me. And then, because he slowed down by this healing encounter, Jairus' daughter dies. She's no longer just sick. She dies, and the report comes, too late, Jesus. Too late. She's dead and gone. We're already set up. The morning festival is going now. And he said, no, no, no. She's not dead. She's just sick. And they laugh at him. He raises her up. And even before Jesus said this, he had already shown them, I've got power over nature. I've got power over the demon world. I've got power over the spiritual enemies of our souls. I've got power over disease, and I can even resuscitate the dead. And then he says, because look, the first word, we can't move past any word in the scriptures. It's called verbal plenary inspiration. That's fancy theological talk for every word. The Bible is in every word, and it's totally verbal and plenary. The words, it's not just the thoughts or the concepts. The very words of Scripture are inspired by God, and they're God's very word. They will not lead you astray, and they are without error. In verse 1, it starts off, it says, and. That's not a throwaway word. So after Jesus himself had displayed right in front of his disciples power and authority, it says, and he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons. And he gave them power and authority to heal and to proclaim the gospel. Here's why I'm highlighting that today. I want you to grab that word "and," because that's where the church has missed it. We've missed the disconnection that Jesus came, he did a work, he did a divine kingdom work in the earth, and we stop there. Yes, he has saved me from judgment. Praise God, I'm going to heaven one day. But Jesus said, no. There's an "and." There's an "and." I ascended so that you can be filled. That's when Jesus said to them, I mean, imagine walking around with Jesus for 3 years. You love this man. Now you've seen him be crucified as a thief, as a sinner, as a blasphemer. You've seen him mocked. And then you see him rise from the dead and he's back and you think, whew, quite a recovery. And now you're ready for your kingdom that you understand to be set up. And he says, no, listen. It's better for you that I leave. I'd be thinking, we already did that once. You already left us once. It's not better for us. Jesus says, it's better for you that I leave, because if I do not go to my Father, the Spirit will not come. Why is that better? That's the "and." That's the handoff of the kingdom, where Jesus didn't just do something in history and then leave us to tolerate the darkness of this world and to hopefully hang on. You know, like those old, remember those old kitten posters with the cat like hanging on there? Like, hang in there. That's how most Christians are living. Hanging in. Getting through. No, we're not getting throughers. We're overcomers. We are victorious in Christ. We endure with him. We overcome with him. We prosper with him. We expand the kingdom by the power of his Spirit and the authority of his name. And we're hanging on. No, we're not hanging on. We're moving forward. We're gathering those that Jesus purchased on the cross. And we're calling them to receive the gospel given for them to be redeemed, renewed, and set free from the very bondage of sin and the judgment of a holy God. And God doesn't just go in the gospel from judge to tolerant person. He goes from judge to loving Father. And Jesus opens up the arms of the Father, and the Father says, now come to me in times of need. Receive grace and mercy. See, we are to live in the "and" of the kingdom. And in the extended, given, divinely delegated ability, power of Jesus, and the authority of Jesus. Are you living the "and" life? Have you, in your understanding of the gospel, received the handoff? Like the relay racers, you know, the relay runners in the Olympics, or you go to a track and field meet. Some of the most crucial things that they practice on a relay team is the handoff of the baton. And if you drop that baton, you get disqualified. You're out. Doesn't matter if you have the fastest runner or not. See, Jesus handed us a baton as the church. When he stood in that room after his resurrection, he said to his disciples, as the Father has sent me into the world, I'm now sending you. That's the "and." Are you a sent one? There's no such thing as a Christian who's not a missionary. It's just how far is he calling you to walk? Spurgeon once said, as followers of Jesus, you have missionaries and you have the disobedient. Are we living as sent ones? Are we crying out to God, not just for his power and authority, but for his heart for the lost? His heart for the demonized? His heart for the sick? His heart for the restoration of all creation? See, Jesus' redemption is so amazing that in the end, the ripple effects of it are going to spread throughout the entirety of the cosmos and everything that he was created, and it will be restored, and the curse will be removed, and paradise will come again. Listen, you're not just some little somebody who's called just to get a good job, get a good education, make a dent in the world, leave your own personal legacy. You're actually called to be a purveyor of the coming paradise of God. Announce to people that what you see and what you're running from and what you're hiding from right now and what you think you just have to make it through. That's not the Father's. That's not the Father's proclamation over you. You're a son. You're a daughter. You're an overcomer. You're an ambassador of Christ. It would be a demotion to get appointed by any president of the United States to be an ambassador to another country from being an ambassador for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm not joking. You may think, oh man, I got good goals. I got big goals. No, I would be an ambassador anointed by the United States of America, and I get to be a mouthpiece to a people on behalf of another human being. God has called you to be a mouthpiece on behalf of the God of all creation. Don't miss the "and." Jesus has all power and authority, and he delegates power and authority by grace, not because we're first-round draft picks, but because we are rebellious sinners rescued by the amazing grace of God through the perfect obedience, the death, and the resurrection of his Son, brought into the embrace of the Father through all eternity. And he says, while you're here, making it through this dark, broken, cursed world, shine your light. Proclaim the truth. Correct the lying mouths. Jesus tabernacled himself among us, according to John 1:14, on this earth, and he went about, and he was full of grace and truth. And we are to be people like Jesus, who live and proclaim the truth, and who extend grace, even to those that we are challenging and correcting and calling in. Because that's what he did to us. He held up the mirror of his authority, and he said, if you look into the mirror of my holiness, I want you to understand. You're sinful, you're broken, and you can have no part of me. But I'm going to send my Son to get in between us and lay down his life for you. Take your sin upon himself and put his righteousness on you and in you. That's so much more than just hanging on. We're adopted forever as sons and daughters of God, and our primary role, I don't care what other roles you fill, our primary role in this life is an eternal role of worshiping the King. Even if they mock you, even if they belittle you, even if they say you're a fool, what a calling. You have been given power. We have been given power. And you have been given authority. And we as a people have been given authority over the demons, over disease, and to proclaim the kingdom, the reign, and the rule of God now and fulfilled in the future. So I want to invite you. I just ask you, and I invite Jason to come on back up, and I'll stand your microphone up. All right, buddy. I will just ask you. One, are you living on mission? See, because the teachings of Jesus separated from the understanding that we are on mission with him and for him, the teachings of Jesus just become nice little comfort sayings for us. And they make zero sense. A lot of the things that he says make zero sense unless we understand that we're on mission. One of our core values at Restoration is we labeled it missional living. Missional living. And we are to demonstrate that here as Restoration Community Church by seeking to live with a constant awareness of God's plan to reach people with the gospel. And this is you and me. Intentionally cultivating redemptive relationships in our personal spheres of influence. And you may say, hey, I don't know any people that need to be redeemed. Problem. Problem. We're not called to form a circle and salt each other down and light each other up. We're called to extend the light and give the salt to the world. You need to develop some new relationships. Open up some space in your life for people who need to know the grace of God. And then we also demonstrate that by pointing people to Christ, by sharing the gospel in our speech and our actions, and participating in God's redemptive plan by sharing the gospel at home and around the world through both going and giving. We got to live the and life. Not just marveling at what Jesus did, but also diving headlong, all in, totally submersed into what he has given us his Spirit to do. This calls me to repentance. Because I'm preaching to myself as much as to you right now. I want his name to be constant on my lips, not just as five letters, but the name of names, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And I want people to see, I'm not going to get my ear pierced anytime soon, but I want people to say, hey, Gary's a bondservant of a master. He's not his own God. I make a horrible one. I tried. I stink at it. But we have a Savior who is perfect at it, because that's who he is. Let's sing to him.